This Advent season, we're taking 3 weeks together to consider the flesh of Jesus, the flesh of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. In many ways, this whole series is a sustained meditation on the incarnation, and in particular on the words of John that he wrote in the first chapter of his gospel, where he said, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." Yes, friends, those words are true. Beloved, the Word became flesh, and it is glorious to behold. We're looking at the Word made flesh in three stages in this series. Last week we discussed Jesus' natal flesh, that is, the flesh that he was conceived in and born with in the womb of his mother, Mary. Today we'll consider Jesus' risen flesh. And next week we'll consider his flesh as it is now, ascended to the right hand of God. We'll start again this morning with God's Word. We've heard already from the Song of Solomon, and I know that that may have seemed not like an obvious passage to read and to connect with the risen flesh of Jesus, but Song of Solomon as a whole, and that second chapter in particular, the portion that we heard especially, captures in a wonderful way, I think, the playfulness and the elusiveness and the joyfulness of Jesus in his risen flesh as he stands outside the gate and calls to his beloved and says, "Awake, come away with me. The night has ended and the dawn has come." We hear it also this morning from Paul's recounting of the many eyewitnesses who saw the flesh of the risen Jesus. And then in our gospel reading, we heard of his appearing. John's account of some of Jesus' first appearances and revelations of himself and his risen flesh to those whom he loved. For my money, that gospel reading, John 20 and John 21 and Luke 24, these three chapters that give us these extended stories of the risen flesh of our Lord Jesus, for my money, these are some of the most wondrous and glorious chapters in all of the Scriptures. No one who was making up a story about a man who was risen from the dead would write it like John and Luke do. They couldn't have. They couldn't imagine it this way. It comes from somewhere else. It's too otherworldly, too strange, the way that Jesus appears and speaks and goes away and comes again. It's too beautiful. It's too true. There's an indescribable value, I think, in just hearing these passages of the risen flesh of Jesus read out loud. And so I'm going to read another one for us this morning, this time from Luke chapter 24. Friends, I invite you now to listen again to God's Word. Friends, I tell you, all of this is true. All of it. It really is. And it's the best news you've ever heard, the news of the risen flesh of Jesus. I couldn't have made it up if I tried. Listen now to God's Word from Luke 24. That very day, two of them, that is, two of the friends of Jesus and his disciples, were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk?" and they stood still, looking sad. And then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women in our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early this morning. And when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a visitation of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all the things that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he were going on farther, but they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?" And they rose at that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. And they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, "The Lord has risen indeed, and he has appeared to Simon." Then they told them what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. As they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace to you." But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it before them. Thus far, the reading of God's word. It is absolutely true, and it is given to you, friends, because your heavenly Father loves you. Let's pray. Indeed, Father, I ask now that the words of my mouth and the meditations and thoughts of all of our hearts gathered here this morning would be found pleasing and acceptable in your sight. And I ask this through our rock and our Redeemer, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. It was early on the first day of the week. Indeed, it was still dark when the women came to the tomb. They were coming, of course, to treasure and to adorn the dead flesh of Jesus. Their hands were heavy with spices and with ointments. But when they arrived, they found that the tomb was empty, that it was vacant, that there was no corpse flesh there. They had seen, just days before, Joseph and Nicodemus put Jesus there. They had seen it with their eyes. But now his flesh was gone. Mary stayed behind after the other women had left. She was weeping, alone. And then suddenly she felt another person's flesh move behind her. And she asked him if he knew where the one she desired to touch and to handle one final time had been taken. And then he spoke her name, Mary. This is how her flesh would recognize his risen flesh for the first time. There in the garden, his risen vocal cords, his risen throat and lungs and tongue would take in air and breathe it out again with the vibration and the resonance and the sound that could only be made by his flesh. Which is to say that Mary felt the vibration made by Jesus' risen flesh before she saw it. That is how she knew it was him, and not an apparition or a dream or a vision. It was because she heard, vibrating in her own eardrums, the sound that only the flesh of Jesus could form, her name on his lips, in his voice. Which, beloved, as it happens, is exactly how my body and your body will first greet and recognize Jesus' risen flesh on the last great day. We will not see him with our eyes, not at first. No, what will actually wake us from our sleep will be the sound of his risen voice. Friends, hear me. If you die in Christ, you die knowing that the next thing you hear will be the voice of Jesus. You have never heard it. I know. I haven't either. But one day we will be like Mary. We will hear the voice of Jesus speak our name with those same vibrations and resonances that only his risen flesh can make. And we too will rise. It is by his voice, by his own flesh, that he will wake us up, our flesh from death, and draw us from his tombs to see his face. That's what he says. He says, "Behold, I tell you, the hour is coming and is now drawing near when the Son of Man will call the dead from their tombs, and those who hear him will live." The physicality of Jesus' risen flesh, it's unmistakable. It is true human flesh. With blood in his veins and air in his lungs, the gospel writers, they don't want us to miss this. After speaking to Mary, Jesus appears to his friends locked in the upper room. Now, he speaks to them as well. He greets them also with peace. But then he does something utterly strange and utterly beautiful, something that perhaps only risen flesh possesses the courage and the imagination to even attempt. He walks up to these men one by one and breathes on them. Jesus' risen flesh, inches from their mortal flesh, his living breath, warm and fragrant on their faces, sharing his risen life with them, inviting them into the joy of his resurrection. You see, Mary identifies his risen flesh by the way that he says her name. But the 12 know Jesus' risen flesh for its warmth and its smell. By the way his lungs breathe in air and then breathe it out again so that they feel his very breath on their skin. Now, Jesus' risen flesh has been glorified. It has been freed from corruption. But still, it is the same body, the same flesh that was formed in the womb of his mother and nailed to the cross. We know this, of course, most clearly because of Thomas, because his insistence that he must know Jesus' flesh by the hole in his side and the hole in his hands. And Thomas sees it. He sees the mark of the nails in Jesus' risen flesh. He sees the wound in his side. Jesus invites him to touch his risen flesh, to handle it. Jesus invites him to place his hands into his side, to finger the holes in his hands. Thomas knows that the flesh that stands before him is Jesus' flesh because it is crucified flesh. It is the true flesh of his beloved, his friend. And he knows this because it is crucified flesh that now lives again. There is a playfulness to the flesh of Jesus after his resurrection that quite simply wasn't there before his death. But as the scriptures teach us, it was because of the joy of the resurrection that Jesus went to the cross. And now in these stories, at the end of the Gospels, his risen flesh has begun to enter into that joy. Indeed, it is full to bursting with joy, with a kind of sheer and thorough joy that only risen flesh can possess. One of the fascinating things about the way in which Jesus' flesh embodies joy after its resurrection is how he so obviously delights to appear to his friends while they still think he is dead. Right? It's a deeply human thing, this desire to delight, to surprise with unexpected wonder those whom we love, right? It's the impulse that motivates the lover who buys his beloved the gift that she didn't expect. It's the impulse that motivates a father to wake his children up, right, really early to come and see the snow that fell during the night while they slept. But Jesus has something better to show his friends than a beautiful gift or a perfect snowfall. He has himself to reveal. He has his own risen flesh to surprise and to bless his friends, those whom he loves. Jesus' favorite game in his risen flesh is to come near to his friends without their recognizing him. In his natal flesh, right, the flesh that he was born with, people came to him. They drew near to Jesus in his incarnation. They were like moth to flame. But now Jesus goes and finds them, right? The hunted has become the hunter. And his risen flesh is always coming near to those whom he loves. The greatest example of this, of course, is told by Luke. On the day of his resurrection, Jesus finds two of his friends in their sadness. Right? He is there in his risen flesh, right before them, right in front of them. But they can't stop telling him how he was unfortunately crucified. Right? There's this deep irony. His risen flesh walks next to theirs, and they do not see it. He drops clue after clue. He spends hours telling them about how the scriptures had always taught that the Word made flesh that he might die and be glorified in his resurrection. But still, his friends miss the punchline, right? They miss the revelation. It is only when they beg him to stay the night with them, to not leave, that he relents. His risen flesh sits at table with them, and there he takes the bread and he lifts it in the air. His risen flesh blesses the bread and breaks the bread and gives the bread to them, and there in the gift of the bread, blessed and broken like his flesh, it is there that their eyes are opened. It is at the table with the bread that he finally reveals his surprise, and he invites them in that moment into his joy. And then, playful and joyful to the last, his risen flesh vanishes before their eyes. They cannot possess or keep him in their midst, for their flesh is not like his yet. It is not yet risen and glorious flesh. For now, his risen flesh remains elusive and beyond their grasp, and yet their hearts burn for his presence. Beloved, this too is part of the game that he plays in his risen flesh. The risen Jesus wants our flesh to long for his. He arouses our desire within us for him, and yet he does not yet fully quench it. But this is only for a time. Only for a time. One day, when we next hear his risen voice waking us from the land of shadows, this unfulfilled desire will pass. For then he will not leave us again. In Luke's account, Jesus' risen flesh goes from one table to the next. It's fascinating, right? Just as he was always in his natal flesh, Jesus' risen flesh is always ready for a meal. He's eating all the time after his resurrection. And there's a lesson for that, I think, for what it means to possess risen flesh. And we should pay attention to it. Jesus' risen flesh now comes to the 11, to his closest friends, and they're pretty sure he's a spirit. Right? That's something they can make sense of, that people's spirits live on after their death, even when their flesh is crucified and dead. But friends, this is different. And Jesus is not hiding anymore, right? He's not going to hide himself from these men. He loves them too much to wait any longer. He must show them that his flesh is crucified flesh. No more. That it is risen flesh. That it will never die again. Right? He raises his hands and he shows them the scars and points to his feet. He says, "Touch me and see. Touch me and see." Which is a funny way of putting it. But that's what he says. He invites them to touch his risen flesh, to inspect it, to feel it, to be like blind men, that they might touch it and see it and know it for what it is. For a spirit does not have, he says, flesh and bones, as you see that I have. And then when they still can't quite believe, he says the words that will break the spell. He says, have you anything here to eat? He asks them for food. And so they feed his risen flesh. They watch him take a piece of fish and eat. And they enter into his joy. John told us one last story about Jesus' risen flesh. We didn't hear it this morning yet. But I think it might be the best of all. This story starts, like many good stories do, with a fishing trip. But on this particular night, there are no fish to be caught. Right? All night long. No fish. And then, just as the darkness is turning to dawn, just as the sun begins to rise, there's a voice from the shore. It is him. It is his risen flesh standing there, but they don't know it yet. Right? He's doing the surprise game again. Jesus' flesh asks if they've caught any fish. He knows the answer already, but he asks the question anyway. It's part of the game. They say no. He tells them to try the other side, and when the net is so full it begins to drag them toward the sea, then the one whom Jesus loves says to Peter, it is the Lord. And then Peter does what is probably the most sane thing that he has ever done his whole life. He throws himself into the sea. Right? John doesn't tell us that Peter went into the sea or that he jumped into it or he dived into it. No, John tells us he threw himself into the sea. And do you know why he did this, beloved? It is because Peter knew that there on the shore was the thing that he wanted more than anything he would ever want. More precious than gold, sweeter than honey, the risen flesh of Jesus standing there on the shore in the light of the dawn. Peter knows it is the Lord, and he throws himself into the sea. And when finally they all got to shore with their load of fish, they saw what Peter had seen first, a charcoal fire with grilled fish and toasted bread. This is what Jesus had done for them in his risen flesh. With his risen hands, he had served them again, just as he had always done. He had made them a meal. Not because they needed it necessarily. He did it because he loved them. And this was a thing that he could do. In his risen flesh, he could have one last meal with the men whom he loved before he returned to his Father. So while they were fishing in the darkness, Jesus gathered the wood and lit the fire. He watched it burn and turn into coals. He grilled the fish. He toasted the bread. And when his friends finally showed up, he said those simple and delightful words, those words of love and service, words you have likely heard from someone who loves you. He said, come and have breakfast. They were shy suddenly, these men, in the presence of Jesus' risen flesh. They didn't dare ask him who he was, John says. But they knew. They knew those risen hands. They knew how those hands had touched lepers' flesh. They knew how those fingers had written in the dirt. They knew how those hands had washed their own feet. They knew how those palms had been pierced on the cross. They knew that it was the Lord, His flesh before them. And then they saw the risen hands of Jesus, those same hands that had always served them, do what He does for us even now, week by week, Lord's Day after Lord's Day. His risen flesh took the bread that He had prepared with His risen hands, and He gave it to them to eat. Beloved, this is the flesh of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. O come, let us adore Him. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Indeed, Father, we give You thanks for the risen flesh of Your Son. We thank You for how He beckons to us in His resurrection, how He invites us to come after Him and to enter into His joy, to receive His service, to know that the life that belongs to Him is offered to us as well. We give You thanks for these things, Father, and pray that we might enter into His joy. In Jesus' name, amen.